Well, good morning, everybody. What a great, grand, and glorious day. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. And let's just pray that God will bless us this morning. Father, we just thank you that once again we have an opportunity to get into your Word. And Lord, as we go through the Word, I hope you'll remind us that we can never compromise on the gospel. We can never compromise on the blood that you shed for us on the cross. We accept that. Tetelestai, it was all done. You finished it for us once and for all. Lord, encourage us. Help us grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have a couple of questions for you. How many of you like animals? Raise your hands. Animals. All right, now I'm gonna divide the church here. How many of you like dogs? How many of you like cats? I really like animals, but I favor dogs. I mean, dogs, think about dogs for just a minute. Dogs, you can teach about 100 different voice commands. They can sniff out drugs. They can sniff out bombs. They can roll over. They can play dead. They can fetch your paper. They can play ball for you. And what can cats do? Poop in a box. And that's about it. And not to offend the cat lovers there, but I think that's true. And see, 7 years ago, my wife came to me and she said, "Honey, I want a cat." What do you think my response was? Uh-uh. I don't want a cat. So we compromised and got two cats. And I have somehow inherited our cat named Bixley, who is an alarm cat. I'll wake up late at night thinking I'm having a heart attack because I feel pressure on my chest. I open my eyes and it's a cat sitting there staring at me saying, "I want you to know you got to get up in 5 hours." And that repeats all night long. He has figured that's his job, so I guess cats can do two things. Anyway, we compromised. But we're in the book of Galatians, and thank God the Apostle Paul would not compromise on the gospel. He would not compromise. In fact, if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul's position on compromising on the gospel, many of you would not be here today. Many of you would not be walking with Christ. Many of you would still be stuck under that old idea of Judaism. And by that I mean a system of laws. And as you might recall, the Apostle Paul, he got saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord spoke to him personally. And he spent 3 years with the Lord. The other apostles got 3 years with Jesus, right? Paul, we can kind of infer from Scripture, spent 3 years with the Lord as well. He went off to Arabia, finally came back to Damascus, and after 3 years, we saw in chapter 1, he decided to deal with an issue that had come up. And the issue was a terrible issue. You see, the Apostle Paul had gone in to these churches in Galatia, Iconium, Jaconia, Derbe, Lystra, and probably a couple of others. And he would go to the synagogues first, and he would preach the gospel that Jesus had paid it all. He shed his blood on the Christ. You've been set free from the law. You're no longer subject to the law. And then after he had all the converts he would get, he would then go sometimes right next door, but he would begin preaching to the Gentiles that good news. And it really is good news. But he would go to another church and this group would follow along. They were called the Judaizers, which meant to become like Jews. And they would come in and they would say, first of all, this guy, Paul, he's probably not even an apostle, so you shouldn't listen to him. And not only that, but, you know, this Jesus guy, he's okay, but you need to be circumcised and you need to be back under the law. Now, do you consider that to be good news? That's bad news. And in fact, whenever anybody comes up to you and says, "Jesus plus this," that's bad news. It's Jesus alone, right? Yeah. Jesus only. And so the Apostle Paul was dealing with this issue, and we can read about it in Acts chapter 14. And as I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, in Acts chapter 15, Paul gets so disturbed by this because the Judaizers were claiming that they came from Jerusalem, from the head honchos there, James, the brother of Jesus, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was so concerned about this that he went into Jerusalem. And he went and saw James, and he saw John, and he saw Peter. You know, he'd been in there once before, 14 years earlier, and saw Peter. And he went in and he talked to them, and actually we're going to see that he brought Barnabas and Titus with him. But he went in and he talked to them and told them what was going on in the region of Galatia. Because remember, it's a region, it's a bunch of different churches. And he shared the gospel that the Lord had given to him, a gospel that did not come from man, and they accepted that gospel. And they, in fact, also put out a decree known as the Jerusalem Decree that you can read in Acts chapter 15. And in the Jerusalem Decree, James and the other apostles wrote, "We understand that some who claim to be from us have been disturbing you, telling you that you need to be circumcised and you need to be under the law." Now remember this, those of you who still want to be under the law. They wrote, "We said nothing like that at all. In fact, the only thing that we ask that you do is that you keep from things strangled and from blood and sexual immorality." Now, not that the first two had anything to do with the law. It's just in all these regions, there were also Jews. And they didn't want them to become an offense to the Jews. And that was it. But think about that Jerusalem decree. If you want more evidence of whether or not you're under the law, well, there it is, declaring that you're not. All the apostles agreed on this. Unfortunately, not all of the churches agree on this. And I can tell you, as a pastor here, my goal is to make sure that you are the best fed, the best taught, the most loved, and never compromise on the gospel. Never. So let's start in, and we're going to try to go through a whole chapter today. I know you probably don't believe that, but we're going to see what we can do. Because we've been cruising along. So in chapter 2, starting off in verse 1, Paul again, he's sort of defending his apostleship and defending the gospel. He says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." And he took Titus for a very important reason. Titus was a Greek, and he wanted to see if they were going to compel Titus to be circumcised. "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." In other words, he had to go in and speak to them privately because he might actually cause a riot if he spoke to the Jews publicly, all of them, which you will see later on actually happens. Verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And see, circumcision was a big deal to the Jews at that time because it had come out under Moses. And of course, they looked up to Moses and they looked up to the law. And this circumcision was an outward sign that you were following after God the Father. But you know, when you stop and think about getting your flesh cut, really doesn't mean anything. For one thing, hopefully you're wearing pants wherever you go and no one really notices that, right? But they were having that done when they were 8 days old, after they were born. Now, we have found out that infant baptism doesn't really mean anything. And while this eight-day circumcision certainly was within the law, and they were following after, it didn't change a life or a heart at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans that one is not a Jew who is circumcised outwardly, but inwardly in the heart. And ladies, remember I mentioned last week that the first circumcision didn't apply to you, but you now have a circumcised heart as well. That cutting away of the flesh, that spiritual change that is taken on in your life. Now, verse 4, why did Paul come? It says, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And you know, we see this all the time. People will come in by stealth and they will do what I have called the Jesus Plus movement. And we will see them. Several years ago, I candidated for a church in Oklahoma. That's what they called it. And I went and I preached and had a pretty good time. But when I met with the pulpit committee, they called them, they said, "Now, have you had our baptism? Your baptism? I was baptized into Christ." "Yes, but you have to have our baptism. That's required. It has to be done by one of us and in our church. This despite the fact that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, some of you are saying, I was baptized or called of Cephas or Apollos or me or whoever. And what does he say? I thank God I baptized none of you. Except maybe Crispus and Gaius, but for the rest, I don't remember. Because God didn't call me to baptize. But we will have those people come in and say, well, you've got to have this baptism. Or you have to be married in this temple ceremony. Or you have to have this, or you have to have that. They add all these things that really have nothing to do with salvation. But they tie it to your relationship with Christ. And we're going to see why. But notice he says, false brethren. And I really want to hit on this. It's uncomfortable to talk about. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, and I'll read this, you don't have to turn there. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring it on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now that's interesting. Usually these guys have a television show. Because you notice what he said by covetousness. And that is a Greek word that means they are greedy for something that they want to get from you. And so you'll turn on the TV and they'll say, okay, I've got a prayer rug. We're cutting it up into these 1-inch slices. And we prayed on it this morning. And if you'll send us $100 and step out in faith, we will send this to you and it'll do such and such. And of course, then there's the water that they brought back from the River Jordan. And they'll send you a little vial. If you'll move in faith. But the way they go about it, they almost talk about this is a requirement for you. And if you don't do it, something bad is going to happen to you. And one of my favorites is one that Pastor Chuck used to share many years ago. Back in the 50s, there was a guy who would go on the radio, a radio evangelist, and he would talk about these miracle wallets. Have any of you ever heard that story? He would go on and say, look, send me $100 for this miracle wallet and pray in faith and it will never be empty. And Pastor Chuck said, why don't you buy one of your own then? I mean, seriously, stop and think about it. But we have so many greedy false prophets and false teachers on radio and television today. And usually their dogs have air-conditioned dog houses. Sometimes they have more than one private jet. Sometimes they have more than one mansion. And it all gets down to you. And in fact, if you don't send them money, you're probably not going to be healed. Have you heard that? Or you're probably not saved. It's your lack of faith. False prophets, false teachers. In fact, this was so important, Jesus mentioned it as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Anybody that tries to get between you and what Jesus did for you and teaches you any gospel contrary to the gospel that is preached, as Paul said, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. They are a false prophet. And you have to be aware of them. And how's the best way to be aware of them? Know God's word. And we're going to find as we go through Galatians, you're going to know God's word more and better, but you're also going to learn how to be led by the Spirit. And Paul says, what about the Spirit? Those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law at all. That's good news. Jesus also prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, talking about the end times. He says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We see them. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 and 25, he says, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. And oftentimes they'll set up tents, these great signs and wonders and miracles that only happen to the people who don't need them. It's unfortunate. But you know, signs and wonders are interesting things. If you read the gospel, Jesus, when he went up into what used to be Israel, in Samaria, and He did his healings, did a lot of miracles, raised from the dead. You remember the great stories. And people would follow him until he would say difficult things and they started falling off. In fact, one of the most disturbing and amazing things to me is as you go through and see these signs and wonders and these miracles, and the Pharisees, remember, asked him for one, and he says, it is an evil and perverse generation that seeks these signs. Only one's going to be given to them, the sign of Jonah. For 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man is going to be in the belly of the earth. That was it. But he did all these amazing things. But if you follow the gospel story, by the time he got to the cross, those crowds were gone. There was one apostle and three women left at the foot of the cross. Isn't that amazing? Because signs and wonders do not keep you. Jesus does. And they were intently looking at him. And it's amazing. Think about that. Don't get caught up on all the signs and wonders, because the greatest sign of all is that our Lord and Savior was crucified. He died. He spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, that sign of Jonah, and rose again and saved you and gave you eternal life. Is there anything that could be greater than that? No, not a chance. In 1 John, and this one's really important as well. In 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You're part of the body of Christ. You need to get in the Word and test all this stuff that comes at you. I need to do the same thing. We need to know the Word so that when somebody comes and says, you know, Jesus plus, because sometimes it's very subtle. You know, if you're more spiritual, you'll sit in the front row. Hi, spiritual people. I guess I'm not very spiritual. I like to sit back there. You know, but it's those little nuances that they add. Don't fall for them at all. Back in Galatians, verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. These false brethren, thank God for the Apostle Paul. He said, we're not going to stand back for one second. We're not going to set aside this gospel. We are going to hold on to it because it is life. Jesus is life. He said, we didn't submit to them for anything. And the temptation is always to get along, is it not? But Paul says, no, we're not going to do that because Jesus is more important. We're willing to risk the personality clash. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, I like the way he says this, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. And that's interesting. Did you know that if you were standing next to Billy Graham, and I actually got to do a show with him back in the 90s, he is of the same height and posture as you in the Lord's eyes, or anybody else. God shows no favoritism. And yet we like to think about the guys that come from this big church here or that big church there, and we look at them like they're something special. They get dressed the same way you do. They serve the same Lord you do. And God plays no favoritism. You know, that person who cleans the toilets is just as important as that person up at the pulpit. And what I always like to think about is it took God 6 days to create the universe, the earth, all the people and everything else. And do you think he's going to be impressed by anything we do? Really? You know, God, didn't I? No. Look at what he did. Be impressed by him. But he goes on to say, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. What he is saying is, I presented the gospel, they didn't change it one bit. They accepted it just as I had that revelation from Jesus Christ. They didn't add anything to it. So he went to those who people were looking up to, and they didn't change Paul's gospel at all. We know in Ephesians that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one gospel. There's not multiple gospels. And anytime anybody comes to you with something contrary to the gospel preached here, it's wrong. They're false brethren or a false teacher. Verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. And let me just stop there for a second. People like to look to somebody who is something. And I don't want to offend the Catholics here, but this is why they chose Peter as their first apostle or their first pope. There is no scriptural evidence, and actually no historical evidence, that the apostle Peter ever went to Rome. Did you know that? And actually, just outside St. Peter's Cathedral for the last several centuries was something known as a Trophion, which was supposed to be the burial place of the apostle Peter. Guess what? They dug it up in 1968. Guess who was there? No one. It was empty. But we have this habit of wanting to cling to somebody who was of great importance. And so we start something known as apostolic succession or succession. So, you know, Peter laid hands on this pope and this pope and this pope, and we go all through history. And yet if you learn the history of that, it's scary. It is a nightmare. But you'll see also in the Mormon church, they're going to have their 12 apostles. And you're going to see many other churches that have apostles so-and-so. And you know why they take that title? Because with that title becomes apostolic authority. And so they can make up anything that they want to make up. And they can change the gospel to be anything other than it actually is. But Peter was called to the circumcision. Who is that? Peter was an apostle to the Jews, and Paul says, I became an apostle to the Gentiles. That's where the Lord called him. There was that difference. There was that distinction. You got it?
Yeah.
All right, continue on. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me for toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And you see, up until that point, Gentiles really had not been welcomed into the church. In fact, we don't really see anything happening until Acts chapter 10, when a guy by the name of Cornelius gets a vision to go and find this guy named Peter. And Peter gets this vision of all these unclean animals coming down from heaven. You remember that story?
Yeah.
And it meant that, you know, what God has made clean, don't make it unclean. And so when Cornelius came and found him, Peter preached the gospel to him. And he got saved. And guess what happened to Peter? Peter got in trouble. Read Acts chapter 11. He got in trouble for reaching out to the Gentiles. Because to the Jews at that particular time, the Gentiles were called dogs. And of course, if God is going to save anybody, he was going to save the Jewish people. And Scripture does say to the Jew first, because they are the apple of God's eye, the chosen people. But we also know when we go back into the book of Genesis that through Abraham's seed, everybody is going to be blessed. It doesn't say seeds, it's one seed, and that seed is Jesus. So whether Jew or Gentile, it's the same. But Peter got in trouble. Don't believe me? Go read Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11, and you'll see. Because there had been a bit of a haughtiness that rose up. And they were only willing to reach out to the Jews initially until God called the Apostle Paul and gave him this wonderful vision to go to the Gentiles. Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And who were the poor? They were the people in Jerusalem at that particular time. Because if you read the book of Acts, you find these amazing things that had happened, and the people were so filled with love and joy that they began commonly sharing everything. And some people took advantage of that, and they eventually went poor. And so they asked Paul to remember the poor, the people in Jerusalem. And of course, Paul says the very thing that I was eager to do. Verse 11. Now here's where we encounter a problem. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, and Antioch, of course, is in Syria, and that was Paul's home base, and they were first called Christians where? at Antioch, Peter came to visit Paul there. And Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For what? He said, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, Peter wanted to fit in. And so many of us, we want to fit in, and we don't want to offend. And you know, we have the same problem. The Jews would come and see Peter eating with the Gentiles. Oh, you can't do that. You're eating with dogs. But we might have the same issue with a Baptist sitting down with somebody from the Assembly of God. Or somebody from Foursquare sitting down with a Methodist. You can't do that. Is that not true? I'm not making that up. I've seen it happen. You know, we have certain church groups that you just can't get together because, well, they speak in tongues. If they don't speak in tongues, how do you get with them? You can't do that. We're all part of the body of Christ. And they were about to learn this lesson. And an important lesson it was. Okay. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter would. He's there. He's having ham sandwiches. He's having bacon for breakfast. You know, he's eating with the Gentiles. Because he had been set free from the law, right? He could do that. He wasn't under any dietary restrictions. And if I had to give up bacon, I tell you, there'd be some problems there. So, he feared those of the circumcision. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. And it got so bad that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And that word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word which means under the mask. You wear a mask on the outside to some people and you're somebody different on the inside. And Paul's basically saying, take off the mask. We should be the same. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when people see you shining, you should be shining that same way every day, the same thing. And Peter fell back out of fear for a period of time. But Paul confronted him on this. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Great question, right? Why do we want to put some other burden on people that we can't even keep ourselves? That's basically what he's saying. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile. And he's not saying that Jews are not sinners. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. If you've got a highlighter, highlight that or underline that. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And you know, as I mentioned last week, when I would talk about this on the radio, I went on the radio one time and I said, the law is obsolete. People lost their minds. My phones rang off the hook all week long. You're a liar. Well, no, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is a liar then, because there it says the law has been made obsolete. And do you realize this was prophesied long before Jesus came? About 500 years before he came, 2,500 years ago, in Jeremiah chapter 31. There it says, behold, I make a new covenant. Not the covenant that I made with your fathers when I led them out of Egypt. And of course, what covenant is he talking about? The Mosaic covenant. The covenant written on stones. The 613 laws, rules, regulations, rituals. He says, instead, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. My spirit's going to be there and on your minds. And Jesus, of course, when he was at the Last Supper, what did he say? This is the blood of my new covenant. He was referring directly to Jeremiah chapter 31. That was the covenant. And of course, the covenants that were made in the Old Testament were made with the shedding of blood. And Jesus was then affirming that that law is gone and dead. And if you wanted to live by that law anyway, first of all, you couldn't. If you're a Jew, you can't live by it because there is no temple anymore. The priesthood is gone. You don't have animal sacrifices, though those are going to come back. You couldn't fulfill the law. It just cannot be done. And yet we still try to add those laws to people, whatever the laws may be. And you know, my wish for you as a pastor is that you're led by the Spirit, not by a list. Sometimes my wife will make me a list. Then I pray that the Spirit will lead me out of the room before I see it. No. It's better to be led by the Spirit, because then you're doing the things that the Lord wants you to do. Because you see, when we have a list, that's just a way that we can look at it and just kind of judge how righteous we are when we're not righteous at all. And that really was the entire intent of the law, was it not? So that you could look at it and see that you're not righteous. And the law was never promised to save anybody. It was never promised that you would have eternal life. Instead, it was given so that you would see the condition of your heart and who you were and the fact that you need a Savior. Amen. And God is the only one that could provide that Savior. Not you. There's nothing you can add to the works that he did. So he says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. People do not like that, because we all like to have something we can say, look at me. And for many, the Apostle Paul became their enemy because of this, because he, through Jesus, told them that they were set free. And in fact, in Galatians 4, verse 16 and 17, we'll get there eventually, someday, he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." And do you realize what that means? What Paul is basically saying, they go after you to get you to set apart for their sake, so that when you want acceptance, you have to go to them. Right? Which is why you'll go to a confessional once a week or once a year or once in your lifetime. And if it's once in your lifetime, you've got a pretty big list probably. But they want you to seek them out for approval. You don't need anybody's approval except Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of you. In fact, we spend a lot of fruitless time trying to get the approval of others. Am I good enough? Am I righteous enough? Well, you'll never be righteous enough in their eyes, because they want you to keep coming back and asking their same questions. So Paul had become the enemy of many of them because he told them the truth. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do, is it not? To tell somebody the truth, because they'd rather you lie to them. And that's one of the reasons some of these guys on TV are so successful. It's because they will lie to you. They tell you the truth, you'll change the channel. Or you might change the channel. All right, verse 17. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." And what he's saying is, you have been set free, and these people are going to come, and they're going to say you're a sinner because you're not doing this, these things. He's saying, is Christ a minister of sin? No. You're set free from that. And he goes on to prove that. He says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." If he took the law away from you and you start rebuilding on the law, you have become a transgressor. Amen. You're out of his will and out of his grace. Verse 19, it says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." And that's important. And we don't have time to go over Romans 7, so I'll just kind of encapsulate it for you. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul deals with this issue, because Romans and Galatians are kind of companion books dealing with faith and grace. And it was very difficult for some people to understand how you could get out from underneath the law. Because do you realize you're born into the law? And you're responsible unto the law? Until you accept Christ and you're set free. And the argument that Paul puts out in the book of Romans is, he says, A woman is responsible to her husband, a wife to her husband, as long as he's alive. And if she leaves him and marries another, she has committed adultery. But if he dies, she is not under the law, and she is free to go and marry someone else. And the idea that he postulates there is that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have been set free. We have died in Christ. And when we go through baptism, and baptism doesn't say, but it does represent you dying in Christ and being raised up again. You're not married to the law anymore. You know who you're married to? Jesus Christ. You are the bride of Christ. Sort of a follow-up to the Friday night thing we did, Rick. The bride of Christ. So now you have a new husband. And you are under his guidance. And his guidance is grace and his spirit. And Paul talks about that effect of the law. He says, hey, you know, I didn't even know that I was a covetousness person until I read in the law, thou shalt not covet. And what happened? He said, it sparked something in me, came alive, and I was coveting all over the place. And remember, we've talked about speed limit signs, and I know this has affected any one of you in here that is driven. When you see that speed limit sign, what happens inside of you? You speed. Because we all know it's only a suggestion, right? And so we look at that speed limit sign that says 75, I can do 80, right? Maybe 89, because surely they won't stop me until I'm doing 10 over. And that is the way we respond. When somebody tells us no, what do we want to do? We want yes. We're going to do that anyway, right? Because there is something in our flesh that rebels against any rule or regulation. And that's why they're so ineffective. And that's why you shouldn't be under those. Because now we don't have the rules and regulations. We have the Spirit of God. But Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7 talking about this battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And towards the end he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? And do you know what he was talking about? And this is kind of gross, but most of you probably heard this. The way you would be punished in Rome if you were a convicted man or woman is they would take a dead body and they would tie it to your back. And wherever you went, you had to carry that dead body with you. And dead bodies, eventually they start to leak and drip and they stink, and that covered you, and it eventually would make you sick and you would die. That's what the law is like. Because you're carrying around a body of death. Your body under the law. And it stinks. And it's repugnant. And it's repulsive. Because you can't do it. But then he goes on to say, thank God through Jesus. Jesus removes that body of death. And he did it with his own body. We're almost done. All right, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, if you're under the law this morning, this is the great opportunity to get out from underneath it. And that can be for those of you who have known Jesus all your life, but you have still allowed somebody to come in and grab you and convince you that you need to do something else. Get rid of that body of death this morning. Get rid of it. For those of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, hey, you can also get rid of that body of death as well, because Christ has been crucified for you and he will live in you instantly this morning. And you can be led by the Spirit. No laws, no rules, no regulations, no rituals, which my buddy Wynn over here calls religion, and he's right. We're not religious people here. We're relationship people. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, And he wants to save you this morning, or those of you already saved, he wants to free you from all of that other stuff. Paul finishes. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. It really basically means I will not set aside the grace of God for any reason. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And if anyone ever asks you why Jesus had to die, there's your answer right there. Because righteousness does not come through the law. Because through the law, no flesh would be saved, Scripture says. That's why Jesus had to die. He didn't die so that you could better live the Ten Commandments. He died so that you would have eternal life and His Spirit would work through you. Now I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. And Pastor Rick, wherever you are, stand up so people can see you. We want to pray with you this morning. If you have questions, seek us out. I know many of you like to go back and get your coffee or sneak out really quick. But these are important issues. So if you have questions, come and talk to us. So Harry and Rex, if you'll come forward and your wives, let's close in prayer. Father, I am so grateful for the Apostle Paul, that he would stand up to those who would seek to really betray what you did, who would seek to cheapen what happened on the cross, who would seek other sacrifices, other rules and other regulations, Lord. And Father, I know it would have been much easier for Paul if he had just done that. He wouldn't have been shipwrecked. He wouldn't have been beaten. He wouldn't have been stoned to death. He wouldn't have had all the other miseries that came against him. But he was standing up for each one here this morning to make sure that they would have a pure, unadulterated gospel, that they could depend upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, you gave us that one important sign, that sign of Jonah. You were crucified. You were in the tomb for 3 days. You resurrected. You've gone to heaven. You're going to be returning for each and every one of us. And Lord, I'm almost fully convinced that it'll be in the lifetimes of many of the people here. And we just want to be ready. Father, we are grateful for you. Thank you so much. It says in your word that if you confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's our confession this morning. We ask that you bless everyone here and help them grow in Jesus' name. And everyone says, Amen. Amen.